Okay, cool. So tonight we are going to be talking about God's sovereignty. And to be clear, right, there is plenty of way that we can misalign our view of God's sovereignty, right? Hopefully none of us are taking our theological advice from a Drake song, but it's real, right? You know what I mean? You get these things that are put out there and you might just kind of it feeds into how the world perceives what is God's plan and how he is in control. And thus gives us maybe a slight misunderstanding of what this actually means. God is not also some sort of clockmaker who just created the world as it may be, as some sort of simulation, and then kicked it off and then absolved himself of the situation, waiting to see what is going to occur. God is not some mad emperor playing in a sandbox with our lives, having nations fall and rise for no benefit. God is up to something to give every human an opportunity to know him, to be saved by his grace, to be utterly transformed by the way that Jesus lived, that they could live differently as well. And it's incredible. And it's hard work that he does on our behalf. Now, to be clear, we could probably sum up the entire idea of God's sovereignty into two simple words, and that is, God wins. God wins. When we zoom out and don't just pay attention to the current moment or season or decade or century or millennia, we see that God is generation after generation working his clear plan, offering salvation to those that would listen. At the end of the day, we know God is going to win and he will reconcile all those that would listen to him. And yet, somehow, even though it is just this simple, you and I know we can't end the midweek right now. There's more to discuss than just these two words. Life itself is messy and painful, and we see regularly clear indications that God's will doesn't at all seem to be playing out around us. And so these two words, even though perhaps they ought to suffice, they often don't. So for us to really get to what I'm hoping to lead us to tonight, I just humbly ask that you kind of bear with me because it's a whole bunch of stacked truths on top of each other that I think does get us to there. But I need your attention and trust while I speak to myself as much as to you about this idea of God's sovereignty. So thank you for your attention and time tonight. I just so appreciate you being willing to listen at all to God's word here. Isaiah 46:10. I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago, what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. God wins. And yet, but God gives us free will. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. God lays this direct question in front of every human that has ever lived and will ever live, that they may seek after him or choose death. And because of this free will, even though God ultimately wins in his patience, he allows us to subsist within our chaos, within our chosen path of self-destruction, yearning that we would choose his will over our own. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. And so, because of this fact, that even though God wins in the end, he gives us first free will, it brings us next to the next vital truth that we have to understand and totally get. Things happen that God doesn't like. You cannot just step back from any situation around you that is somehow sinful or is going wrong or whatever and wring your hands and say, well, I guess it was God's plan. No, there's sin in the world. People sin, they go against God's plan. Things happen that God doesn't like. Genesis 6, 5 through 6. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on earth and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil at all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. We simultaneously see this happening over and over again throughout Jesus' ministry, where he looks upon the people and is deeply grieved within his spirit because they are choosing death when they could be choosing life. Don't fail to see the world the way that God sees the world. It is not all God's plan. There's people that make choices that go against God's plan. And if we don't recognize, if we don't keep seeing the spiritual significance of that, we are not going to be able to be the people that He has designed in the midst of chaotic situations to show up and do the right thing regardless. We will feel defeated by the world around us. We will feel abandoned by the God that we love, and we will miss the point that God, in his patience, is letting people choose a will that is not his in the hopes that they would come to see that his way works better. Things happen that God doesn't like. Now, truly, God can use this chaos for good. Genesis 5, 50, 20 makes very clear here, right? You guys know the middle of the Joseph story here. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. And so, sin in the world? Like, nope, it doesn't matter. God is still, through all situations, taking them as they currently stand in their chaotic, sinful place and figuring out how he can protect, care for, and operate for the good of people. It doesn't matter how off in the woods we get, God has a plan and is able to use the current not ideal circumstances that were against his will to get there for his ongoing continuous plan to offer all people salvation. Are you guys with me so far? Can I get some like thumbs up in the chat if we're tracking? All right, thank you. Let's continue. Psalm 107, 10 through 14. Others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains, because they rebelled against God's commands. And despite the counsel of the Most High, and despised the counsel of the Most High, he broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. Here we have this incredible clarity from the Bible that sometimes this very chaos that humans put themselves in, that God did not will, that was not his plan, nonetheless, it operates to break down our hardened hearts and show us that God's way is better. And so, when there is chaos around you, when there's people mistreating you at work, when there is all sorts of nonsense going on, see it clearly that despite that active pain, God is working desperately to give each person that is sinful and treating people cruelly opportunities to repent from that nonsense and instead do it his way. And that's why, even amidst those times, we can still rejoice of how God is working, of how his sovereignty reigns over any nonsense in this world. He saved them when, after they then cry out to the Lord in their trouble. This stumbling, hard labor that they brought themselves to, he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. Romans 9, 21 through 22 says, "Or has the potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? And what if God, wanting to display his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience objects of wrath prepared for destruction?" Endured with much patience. Again, this is getting back to the reality that God is not okay when things are not okay. He is not up there just being like, thumbs up, my plan. He is recognizing that this world is amiss and that there is situations that are in hand doing what is expected because God needs to show us that he is in control and that he can lead people through horrific circumstances and that he can transform our faith, whether times are good or times are terrible. God uses our chaos for good. He takes that which is wrathful and destructive, and he allows it to transform our hearts and point us towards him. Acts 2:23. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. Yes, even Jesus was perfectly inside of this paradox that evil people sinned and God accomplished his will despite it. This is a painful reality of the world that we exist in, but it also is an outrageous comfort to us that gives us hope that even when we do not understand why things are playing out the way that they are, we know that God is able even to take the most horrific thing imaginable, that a perfectly innocent man would be beaten and killed, that was the very Son of God, and use that for the ultimate salvation of all people. That is the story that we believe. That is the truth that we have signed up our lives to propagate. That is the hope that makes any of our faith make any sense. And to not recognize that God can use horrific circumstances to save people is to miss the point entirely of how Christianity has existed these 2,000 years. Amidst horror, while God is transforming hearts. Daniel 4:35 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And ultimately, what does this lead us to with this whole idea of God's sovereignty? Well, you are less important than you think you are. I am less important than I think I am. If I get knocked over by a bus today, God's plan is gonna keep on rolling smoothly without me. If I go haywire and I step away from Christianity and I give up the faith, God's plan is gonna keep on rolling. And it's true for you too. And this shouldn't horrify us. This should also give us some outrageous comfort that God's sovereignty is in place and he is going to win. And there is nothing that you or I or any ruler of this world can possibly do to derail his ultimate victory. Nothing. And yet, there's this other crazy piece. God can change his mind. God can change his mind. Exodus 32:14, "So the Lord relented concerning the disaster he had said he would bring on his people." Jonah 3:10, "God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, so God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it." Jeremiah 18:7-8, "At one moment I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will uproot, tear down, and destroy it. However, if that nation about which I have made the announcement turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the disaster I had planned to do from it." Joel 2:13, "Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster." 2 Chronicles 33, 12 through 13. "When he was in distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and earnestly humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. He prayed to him, and the Lord was receptive to his prayer. He granted his request and brought him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. So Manasseh came to know that the Lord is God." Prayer works. God changes his mind. We can actually participate in co-creating the world that God has designed by asking him to do things, and he might change his mind and decide to help someone that was set for destruction based on their own foolishness. The truth is, we are less important than we think we are, but actually, we are also infinitely more important than we think we are. God can change his mind. And he changes it at the bequest of his people, yearning and begging and praying and asking. Revelation describes those prayers as incense in his throne room, where God sits and makes decisions and tries to figure out how to best transform the world in his image, and your prayers are there. And he's listening. And the God of the universe pays attention when you pray. To this whole Christian story, you are also more important than you think you are. So, how does God's sovereignty work with this outrageous incongruity that we are somehow less important and more important than we think we are? Well, there's this game that's called I think it's a like a GeoGuessr or GeoSeeker, and essentially what it does is you hit start and it drops you in a random Google Maps place somewhere in the world. And the goal of the game is to try to pinpoint on the map where you are. And the closer you get to the right location, the closer you get, the more points you get. And so, like, this was, I went out and I did today's to get these screenshots. This was a spot to the south area of Brazil. I thought it was Colombia. So I was like, I was close, but I wasn't right there. And then the next one for the day, this was a spot in South Africa. And essentially what it is like, you can kind of zoom in on different signs and by license plates and even by kind of like what the geography looks like, certain plants, flora, right? You can start to get better at figuring out where you are in the world. But what I really like about this game and what I like to do is to imagine if I was in this very spot, dropped off randomly, how would I get home to my family? What would be my next exact step of like, I gotta get home to them. I gotta find an airport. I need to find someone that knows someone that I could call, like something. How can I get home? And the truth is, this is a very helpful framework for us to think about God's perfect plan. In that, at any point in time, at anywhere, any place on the earth, the next step that you take is either going to lead you closer or further away from home. Those are the only two options, right? You're either getting closer or you're not. And sure, you can divide directions, maybe some is slightly, but it doesn't matter. Closer or further away, right? And this is the exact same way that God's plan works. It doesn't matter what dumb, sinful situation you have gotten yourself into. God always has a direct spiritual path from that exact point back home. God's perfect plan is always a direct path from chaos to order. And at every instance of your life, God is offering you the same exact choice. Are you going to choose life or are you going to choose death? And with the things that you click on, the things that you believe about yourself, the things you say about other people, you are perpetually making these choices to choose life or to choose death. But it doesn't matter if you have made mistakes. It doesn't matter if you have become weak in your faith. It doesn't matter if this was the last midweek you were ever planning to log into, because right now you could still make the choice to follow God's perfect plan from this evening into his rest, into the perfect design that he has laid out for your life. Day in, day out, we always have that choice. And it doesn't matter where the world is, it doesn't matter what sinful situations has led to its current chaos that God doesn't like, that were not his plan. From this exact moment, he has a perfect plan to lead us home. Hosea 6, 1 through 2, come, let's return to the Lord, for he has torn us and he will heal us. He has wounded us and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day, he will raise us up so we can live in his presence. Luke 15, 17 through 20. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. God has a perfect plan from chaos to order. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Yes, some of your decisions that were outside of God's plan will come with consequences. Sometimes it is painful to seek forgiveness when forgiveness needs to be sought. Sometimes the consequences of our actions are painful. But regardless of whether or not that has occurred yet, again, there is a plan for you, for me, for all of us to continue to step forward and to sow the Spirit from this exact point in time. What a gift from God. And so, within this idea of God having a perfect plan from chaos to order, you, myself, we have responsibility in this perfect plan. You are responsible for your sin. You are. You are responsible for the gifts that God has given you. Your money, your time, your creative potential was offered you to have in the service of God, and He expects you to do something with it. You are responsible for your hearers. Not that you would di dictate what their life will be, or that you have any control of them listening to or following God's will or not, but you have responsibility to tell them the truth. That's a responsibility that God lays upon us. And you are responsible for your brother. You are responsible for the church. It's laid out clear as day in the scriptures that we're about to look like. And you know, I want to be super clear. This is the perfect plan that we need to worry about. We don't need to obsess about our careers. We don't need to obsess about where we will live. We don't need to obsess about what our house is going to look like. We don't need to obsess about the greatest and latest things that we will buy or our exact style or whatever. All of that stuff may have some value, but this is God's perfect plan, that we would take responsibility for our sin, that we would take responsibility for our gifts, that we would pay attention and feel responsible for our hearers and our brother. And if you live out this, you will exist within God's perfect plan, and all that other stuff, you will recognize how little it matters. Ezekiel 18:20. The person who sins is the one who will die. A son won't suffer punishment for the father's iniquity, and a father won't su suffer punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous person will be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked person will be on him. You are responsible for your sin. If when your children were growing up, and at the point you were sinful and you feel like this is it, I've ruined any chance of them knowing God. Nope. God is still offering them opportunities because He loves them as much as everybody else. He loves them more than you can even imagine. He loves them just like you love them, but even more so. And so you can't look back at past time and blame yourself for other people's issues. It's still always up to them, and God absolutely will still give them a chance. But You do have to take responsibility for yourself. That's it. We are responsible for our sin. Luke 12:48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved punishment will receive a light beating. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. You are responsible for your gifts. The life that God has given you, the unique blend of past experiences and wisdom that has come from difficult circumstances and dreams and creative potential, God has given that only to you. No one else. No one else can do with what you have what God has intended you to do with it. You have responsibility in God's perfect plan. You are responsible for your gifts. Ezekiel 3, 18 through 19. If I say to the wicked person, you will surely die, but you do not warn him, you don't speak out to warn him about his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity. Yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn a wicked person and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked way, he will die for his iniquity, but you will have rescued himself. We are responsible to address the truth and speak truth to the people around us. God intends for us to use the voice and the gift and blessing that he has given us to know the truth to offer that gift to others. We are responsible for our hearers. Oh, sorry, rescue those being taken off to death and save those stumbling towards slaughter. If you say, but we didn't know about this, won't he who weighs hearts consider it? Won't he who protects your life know? Won't he repay a person according to his work? Guys, the people that we work with, people that we interact with, the people at the grocery store, people are stumbling towards slaughter. People in ignorance and in willing choices are stumbling off to death. We are responsible for our hearers. We are responsible for the words that come out of our mouth and the ones that don't. Ezekiel 33:6. However, suppose the watchman sees the sword coming, but doesn't blow the ram's horn so the people aren't warned, and the sword comes and takes away their lives, then they have been taken away because of their iniquity, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Genesis 4:9. Then the Lord came to Cain. Where is your brother Abel? I don't. No, he replied, am I my brother's guardian? And if you have paid any attention to the entire rest of the Bible after this very early moment, you know that the answer to that question is yes. You are responsible for your brothers. You are responsible for your sisters. You are responsible for the church. James 5, 19 through 20, my brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You are responsible for your brother, and it is a good thing. It is an outrageous blessing that God has designed us as a family to take care of each other, to hold on to one another when one of us is faltering, and to go after those that have left the fold. We are responsible for our family, And in God's perfect plan, He entrusts us with this responsibility. 2 Corinthians 11, obviously, we know Paul here is describing everything that he has suffered. But at kind of the ultimate climax of this, he states, not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? We are responsible for the church. If there's things within the church damaging other people, we are responsible if we do not speak up. This is our responsibility, but luckily, God will handle the rest. Once again, God is perfectly in control of your life. He will decide when to bring you home. He will decide where you will live. He will decide what jobs you have and what jobs you don't have and what relationships don't work out and where there will be reconciliation. We need to handle the things that we have responsibility for, but not think that we have responsibility for things that we don't. God is the one who is responsible for mercy. God is the one who decides what compassion he will offer to those that have sinned, at all of it. God is in control, and God is the one who judges. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A person's heart plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps." A person's heart plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. Romans 9:15 through 16. For he tells Moses, "I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then, it does not depend on human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. The reason that any of this chaos exists is because God is patient, because God wants people to choose his way over their own. Because he knows that if we exist and see the painful reality of us making our own choices, just maybe we will listen to his call and seek after him. He's yearning for us to do his will. He is yearning for us to take responsibility within our families, within the church, within our communities, that we would just show up and recognize how much he has blessed and transformed us, that we would then use our life for his glory, that we would then use these vocal cords to speak his truth, that we would jump into the tough conversations and the uncomfortable things and shake whatever cages need to be shook in this world to show people that God has a different way. That they do not need to exist in the pain and sin and the bondage of chaos that they are choosing. He wants us to participate in offering that and to giving people that choice to choose life and not death. And so, ultimately, God's sovereignty, God wins. God gives us free will, and thus things happen that he does not like. But even this chaos, he uses for his good, There's nothing that any of us can do to stop God's ultimate will from being done. Again, truly, you are less important than you think you are. But God can change his mind, and we can beg for our family to know him, and we can beg that he brings people to repentance, and we can beg that he has grace and mercy on people that do not deserve it the way that we did not deserve it when somehow majestically we were knocked in the head and said, "Oh my goodness, this is the better way." Truly, you are more important than you could possibly imagine. And how does God balance the seeming paradox? Because he always has a perfect plan forward from any chaotic point to lead us back home into his kingdom. And in that perfect plan, he offers us responsibility. But the trick in terms of being able to exist in this chaotic and painful world is to recognize what we have responsibility for and what we do not have responsibility for. And with that, God will win, and truly, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Thank you, everybody.